This is our reading for today. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, who was a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So we're going to look at the second part of this, our mission statement or our vision statement. We had a start last week looking at how to partner with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at what we're partnering with him to do in growing the church. We like food, don't we? Is that what? Yeah? It's not about growing in food. It's about people, isn't it? It's about the community of God. It's about the people that God has a desire to bring into his kingdom that we call the church. God is moving. First, I want to start by saying, let's have a look at what Jesus said about what he was here for. Because is this really what we're here for, to grow the church? Should that be our number one priority? Or are there other things that we're here for? Jesus, very early in his ministry, it says he was about 30 years old. He went into the synagogue in Nazareth and he read from Isaiah, and he said this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and proclaim the Lord's favor." Good news. That's what he was there to bring. He was part of that good news, wasn't he? It wouldn't be good news without him, but he was there to proclaim it to the poor, to the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed. Who are they? Anyone who has not yet developed a relationship with the living God, that knows God as their Father, whether they realize it or not, they're poorer, aren't they? Because they're missing out on this wonderful experience of knowing God and being close to him. They're prisoners. Sometimes we don't realize that we get trapped into things, do we? But God brings freedom and release. Sometimes we have to work at it with the Holy Spirit to get release and to walk in freedom. And it's a process. And God came, Jesus came to proclaim to the prisoners, to the blind, those who didn't yet understand, to the oppressed, those who felt really down, and that Jesus said all the time, didn't he, that his desire was to do the will of his Father. That's what he wanted to do. Just do what his Father, the God of creation, wanted him to do. So what was Father's heart? It's quite clear from the scriptures, isn't it, that God's heart is to have a community of people with him for eternity. He created man and woman. Things went wrong. There was separation. But his desire is that he has a community with him forever. Close to him. This is a relationship with him. Jesus said this, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Everyone. That is the opportunity for all. The Father has a big heart, and he wants the whole of eternity filled with people that he has a relationship with. So at the end of his life, on earth here, Jesus gave a commission, didn't he? We all know it. If you've been reading your Bibles, if you know what it says, go and make disciples. And a bit more as well. But go and make disciples. Why? Because that was his commission from his Father, was to go and to populate eternity. And he's left us with that same commission. Go and make disciples. But when he prayed for us, there was one very special thing that he wanted us to have so that we were able to do that. John 17. He prays for us. And he prays that we would have the same relationship with the Father that he has. That we would be one with the Father. We'd also be one with each other. But the important thing is that we have this relationship with the Father. Gives us that intimacy, being able to hear, see, and know, and experience his love at a really, really deep level. So if that was God's commission for any Christian, I wanted to see what was happening worldwide and what's happening in the UK. So I did a little bit of research, and globally, the population of the world is recorded at the moment at 8,100 million and a few more, because there's kids being born almost every second, isn't there? Those that would call themselves Christians out of that group of 8,100 million are 2,645 million. That's a lot, isn't it? That's nearly 30% of the world's population. That's incredible. We think sometimes we're quite small, aren't we? You know, this place, we're, what are we, 75 this morning? Well, I'm nearly 75, but it's split it over the world a bit. The Northern Hemisphere, Europe, and across Europe, the Americas, we could say we're the northern part of the world. Well, our Christian experience and attendance at church over the last 5 years has gone down by about 0.5%, according to the statistics. The population in the southern part of the world, the population has been increasing by about 8%. But the people who declare themselves as Christians, who are part of this community that we are part of, have been growing at 1.6%. That's double the population increase. Interesting. Where is the biggest growth at the moment of the church? According to the list that I was looking at, Nigeria comes top, then China, then India, then Indonesia, and then Brazil. Wow. I don't know if you realize, but actually most of those places are where it's tough to be a Christian, isn't it? Where there's persecution, where you're not allowed to meet. Or if you do declare yourself a Christian, you're in danger. Yet that's where God is working. What about the UK? Well, I had a look at a few statistics in the UK. The Bible Society did a survey. And they compared 2018 with 2024. 2018, it's recorded that 8% of the population in the UK regularly go to church. 8%. 2024, it's up to 12%. That's remarkable, isn't it? A 50% increase. God is on the move. The biggest growth area is between folks that are between 18 and 34. There's a few of them here. They've grown from 4% attendance at church to nearly 15% attendance at church. Four times growth. God is doing something amongst our community. He is drawing people in. So we want to be part of it. That's part of the commission that we have. But I'd quite like to add a word into that commission statement there, that mission statement. Partner with the Holy Spirit in His mission of growing the church. Because it's His mission first, isn't it? We share it with Him, but it's His mission first. So what about us? So I thought to myself, what is the best place to look at an example of what a growing church is supposed to be like? So I'm going to take us back as a bit of a whip through the first few chapters of Acts, because that's where the church starts, and it grows very, very quickly, as we've already read. Acts 1, the disciples, 120 of them, are told to wait in Jerusalem. You've got to wait until God gives you the Holy Spirit, the thing that's been promised. Acts 2, we read about Pentecost, and He came. And the dramatic change in those folks. What happened to them? They were filled with the Spirit. They spoke in tongues. They proclaimed the word. And went from 120 to 3,000. That's exponential growth, isn't it? What did they do? It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to breaking bread, prayer. They were all together praising God, and God added to their number daily. So that gives us a bit of a clue about the things that we're supposed to do. Acts 3, we read about miracles and wonders coming. Acts 4, we read there were more miracles. And more were added to the church. In fact, by verse 4 of chapter 4, we've got to 5,000. That's just the men. Women and children added. But there was a bit of trouble brewing. We read of Peter and John being hauled before the Sanhedrin, the religious authorities at that time, saying, what are you up to? What gives you the right to tell people about this one who's we've killed? Filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter says this: we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We cannot help. No matter what you say to us, something's happened to us, we've seen stuff, we've experienced stuff, and we can't help telling people about it. More miracles follow. More healings. Peter gets arrested in chapter 5, ends up in prison. An angel visits him. What does the angel say? He says, go tell the full message of new life. Don't worry about this. And the angel lets him out of prison. And he goes straight to the temple and starts to proclaim the message. Acts 6, the church starts to get a bit organized. John spoke about this last week, didn't he? About how they appointed people, and we read it this morning. They start to get organized. But what they wanted to do was to make sure that everyone was cared for. And then 7 and 8, we get some persecution. Stephen leaves this life and goes to be with the Lord. And it says about those who were scattered, everywhere they went, they preached about the good news. Then we read Paul's conversion. By then, he was on his way to Damascus. So there were already Christians in Damascus by the time he's on his way, because that's why he goes. And one of those, Ananias, hears from the Holy Spirit. And he did exactly what the Holy Spirit told him to do. He didn't work it out himself. He didn't think this would be a good idea to go and talk to Paul. In fact, he thought it was a pretty poor idea. But he did what the Holy Spirit asked him to do. And he told Paul that his job from now on was going to be to declare to the Gentiles, as anyone who's a non-Jew, declare to the Gentiles the good news of the gospel. But there was salvation for Gentiles as well as Jews. At every turn, all the way through the growing of the church, the Holy Spirit is involved. So what can we learn as a community? What does that shape who we are and how we act and what we do? Firstly, we are all commissioned to go. None of us gets out of that. We're all commissioned to go. That means different things for different people, but that's God's heart. Unity is vital. Firstly, unity with the Father. It's relationship with the Father that we have available to us is absolutely vital. Not only for us to experience his love and his touch and his power, but for us to hear when he says go and do something through his Holy Spirit, and not just when we think it's a good idea. Unity with each other is vital as well, isn't it? It's really important. It says in the early church they were of one heart and one mind. They agreed what they were about. And they shared that commitment to go together. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. It was essential. That's why they were told to wait. And then things started to happen. They experienced tongues. Interestingly, the first time we read of tongues in the New Testament is on the day of Pentecost, isn't it? And the language spoken was understood by up to 40 different nationalities. That's incredible, because there's only 120 people, and possibly only not all of them were speaking, but perhaps they were all speaking in tongues. We don't know. We don't have enough information. But the effect of speaking in tongues in a public arena was that they went from 120 people to 3,000 people. Having the confidence to speak in tongues when you're out in the street or you're having coffee with someone, it's quite a challenge, isn't it? But you never know what God's going to do with you. If he prompts you to do that, you don't know whether the language that you're going to speak is actually going to be understood by the other person. You don't know, do you? And sometimes you don't know what it means either. But God knows, and his heart is to touch people. There were signs, there were healings, there were wonders, there were miracles. They were able to pray, they were able to stand boldly, they were able to teach, they were able to be a witness. And they experienced joy. This didn't come as a burden for them to have to do this. It's a duty for me to go out and do and to make disciples. I've got to do this because it's in God's word. No, this is joy that they experienced. And their joy bubbled over because of what had happened to them. That's the sort of community we want to be, isn't it? A place where God is so active and where we are so excited about our experience of knowing God and hearing his voice and being in relationship with him, that it just bubbles over. The church got a bit organized, and we try and be organized. You know, sometimes we're successful and sometimes it doesn't quite work. Fairness, equality. What they had. They cared for everyone in the community. They recognized leaders. They had people appointed to do certain jobs. But there was no hierarchy. There was just an agreement that if someone is gifted to do a particular role, then it's appropriate for them to be honored for that. And they had an agreed purpose. All done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that was the two things that Jesus said they would receive from God when the Holy Spirit came, wasn't it? Power and the ability to be a witness. We want those things, don't we? So our mission is to partner with the Holy Spirit in his mission to set captives free, to proclaim freedom, to bring as many folks into this relationship that we have with God so that they too can experience that and have a future forever. Before we pray, I just want to do a little picture here. Those that know me, I quite often try and draw things, sometimes successfully and sometimes not. I want you to imagine that this is a line that represents the heart of someone who doesn't yet know the living God. And in your hand are the seeds of life. And what you're going to do is drop them in here. Some of them up there, some there, some there. And you might do it when you're walking along. You might do it when you're having a cup of coffee with somebody. You might do it when you're out walking your dog. And you know what God does? He takes these little seeds that we drop into people's lives. And he makes them grow. I'm going to attempt to draw a daffodil. How's that? Is that any good? They're all different, aren't they? Because everybody's individual experience of God is different, isn't it? But it grows out of something that somebody sows into your life. I remember when I was a boy, I only ever went to church once when my mum said she took me down to the local church in Fulmer. You know where that is? That's sort of north of Slough. And she took me down when I was about 3 and a half to go to Sunday school. And I went once. I didn't go back. And then at 12 years old, I had an invitation from one of the guys, the teachers at school, to go on a holiday, a camping holiday. So me and a friend went. Actually, it wasn't one of the teachers that I knew, but I'd heard about it, and we went. We were the only two boys who went from our school. And at this camp, we were down in Devon for 2 weeks. They shared with us stuff that I'd never heard before. They shared with us the love of God. They shared with us about Jesus coming, how his whole life was committed to following his Father, that ultimately it cost him his life. But God was all in the Father's plan to bring salvation to anyone who would believe. They also shared that actually it's not a nice place to think of being if you don't believe. That put a little bit of fear into me as well. I thought, what's going to happen to me at the end of my life if I don't get involved with this Jesus person? So I was just coming up to 12 and I gave my heart to the Lord. Do you know, it's been a fantastic journey. As I said, I'm nearly 75. God has been with me, leading me. We've heard a bit about leading, hasn't he? No. But I don't know that I've done as much sowing as I ought to have done. So that's what I want to pray for us as a community, that we are really good at this bit, dropping seeds into people's lives, that God would then grow his community. So shall we pray? Father, we recognize that your commission to us is to go and to make disciples. We love being part of your community and for caring for each other and for all that you've asked us to do. But especially we ask that for us as a community and for us as individuals, you will help us to be really good at sowing your seed into the lives of people who don't yet know you. Help us to do that, that your whole kingdom would be full to overflowing with people who are going to spend eternity with you. Help us to do that, Lord. Amen.